What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
We are in the midst of the School of Jesus. Everybody say, School of Jesus. Obviously, we are looking at what it would mean to be students of Jesus. Here at Greenhouse, our dream is to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And so we've been looking at the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the most famous sermon to ever be preached in the history of humanity. It comes from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is unpacking what his path looks like, the way of flourishing that God has designed for us. Last week, we talked about what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount regarding lust and covenant and faithfulness and the important warning of adultery and the heart. If you missed it and you're a human, you need it, so go back and watch it. You can search Greenhouse South Florida and find it. This week, Jesus continues his seven commands, talking about swearing, oaths, and integrity. Stand with me one more time, if you will, to your feet as we read and honor God's word together. Guyana, what's up? Love y'all. I woke up Tuesday morning and said, Nancy, I had the strangest nightmare that the Miami Dolphins were like the fourth worst team in all of NFL history, and we just got blown out mercilessly, and it was horrible. And she said, that was not a nightmare. That was your real life. And we suffered through. We go to one game a year, and we suffered through. And my wife, my ride or die, after like the first quarter, I was like, do you just want to go home and cry? She's like, we paid for this game. We're staying all the way through. So faithful Nancy, call us crazy or masochist. I don't know, but Lord, have mercy. At least the Gators won, and the Hurricanes won. Yeah, so Hurricanes, shout out. Y'all are undefeated. The Seminoles are, God help them. All right, Matthew 5, if you're ready, say, let's do this. All right, Jesus continues in verse 33. He says, again, you have heard it said, I'll get into where it was said exactly, to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black or return. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So can Christians swear? What about promising? What about if you go to court and they're like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Like, do you say no? What do we do with this? Let's pray. Jesus, help us understand what to do with this. Because you're speaking something deeply important and profound, not just for ancient peoples, but for modern peoples. So please help us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five on the way down. It's going to be a good day. You ever had someone trick you with a technicality? You ever been there before? Someone's like, well, what I said was, you ever been there? It's like so infuriating. Nancy and I were on our drive to our annual pilgrimage to the one dolphin game we try to go to together every year as a little tradition. And we were on our drive on Monday. And as you approach the stadium, you end up in what I love to affectionately call traffic purgatory. You're just waiting for eons, and you're just there, and so we're just there in traffic, and you guys know, like, the flags everyone puts on their cars to, like, cheer on their team, so you got these, like, flags, and typically they're like that, They're like prominent. You can actually see what they say. And so we're in traffic and there's a bunch of the flags going by. And then we see this one car go by and Nancy's like, what in the world is that? And it was like if one of the normal flags had a baby and then the baby had a baby. That was the size of the flag. Like it's like microscopic. It like covers like such a small section of the car. And she's like, that's crazy. And I'm like, man, that's wild. And I was talking to a buddy. He's like, that's probably the degree of fandom they feel confident in expressing of the Miami Dolphins. Like, I'm cheering for the Dolphins, but like a tiny little bit, you know? Like, and I was like, my guess is that, I said, that's funny. My guess is that it was an Amazon special. You ever ordered something on Amazon and the picture looks exceptional and then it comes in the mail and you're like, ah. Sort of like people on their online dating profile. You're like, Photoshop. You're like, how did this happen? And so I'm like, I bet what happened. You ever been there? Like you order something and probably in like the fine print, it gives the actual sizing, but who really knows what like the 1 dash or the 2 dash inches, centimeters, I don't know. And it probably said somewhere in really small print the size. And my guess is someone got it just in time for the game. And they're like, I mean, I guess I got it. Might as well use it. And it's this tiny little thing. And I was just laughing and Nancy and I were going back and forth. I'm like, man, isn't that a perfect indicative reality to express our modern world? We live in this world of deception, of technicalities, of sneakiness, and we're not quite sure what to believe. It got me thinking. I went on this little research rabbit hole of like, man, I wonder where, as Americans, as North Americans, in modern age, I wonder how we're grappling with something like lying. Like, I wonder where we're at. As we increasingly move in a post-Christian environment, I wonder how culture is conceptualizing the ethics behind truth-telling. And so I kind of dug into some research, and this is what I found. Researcher Brandon Gale has studied this question, and he found the following. By the age of four, everybody say four, by the age of four, 90% of children have learned to lie. Parents, can I get an amen? 90%. Now let me just to get a sense of the environment I'm in. How many of you parents taught your children to lie? Right? Okay, good. Good. You're like, what kind of parent do you think I am? Okay, great. The question is, how did they learn? You're like, the devil. That's a good answer. That's the right answer, church. How did they learn? Realistically, they learn from, they learn from us. In a 10-minute conversation, the American adult tells an average of 3 lies, with Americans telling an average of 11 lies per week. 13% of patients admit they lie to their physician. 30% of Americans lie about their diet and exercise regimen. 70% of these liars admit they would tell the same lies again. Now, I'm sure that's not you, but for the rest of the unregenerate society, here's what the data tells us. We are prolific liars, and we don't even feel bad about it. 70% is like, baby, yeah, I did, and I would do it again. We live in a world of deception, and because of this reality, we're not quite sure what or who we can believe. We live in a world where it feels like everyone has an agenda. You got news outlets, and it's like, man, wouldn't it be awesome if they were like, we just want to give you all the facts and objective information so you can decide for yourself as rational thinking people what to believe and what direction to go. Wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't that exactly what happens? No! Every news outlet, they have their angle, they have their slant, they're trying to convince, they're trying to persuade, they're trying to monetize, they're trying to make money. Like, wouldn't it be amazing if every salesperson you interacted with was like, I just am looking out for your best interest and what's gonna make you and your family thrive and flourish. Some of you are Jesus followers, that's the type of salespeople you are, but not everybody. You're like, are you looking out for me or are you looking out for your commission? We live in a world where it feels like it almost feels like everyone has a motive. Like everyone has an angle. Everyone has a slant. Everyone has an ulterior sort of thing. And it's distracting and it's disorienting. And if we're being fully circumspect, often it just feels exhausting. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I often have wondered, man, is there anyone? Oh, that was cool. Is there anyone that's just gonna tell me the truth? And Jesus says yes. Students of Jesus, school of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, it's you guys. It's you guys. Here's the core thought. Jesus says to his disciples at one point, you will know the truth, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth will set you free. I want to layer on that idea what Jesus says here about truth telling, and here's the core thought. You will tell the truth, and the truth will keep you free. What's the wisdom from Jesus that we have? Well, let's dive back into the passage. Let's look at verse 33 to begin. Again, you have heard it said, Jesus says to the group there in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. What's he talking about? What Jesus is doing here is he's referencing a mixture of the third commandment, you should not take God's name in vain, and the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. He's bringing together for them what they would have known largely as a biblically literate Jewish society. Remember, Jesus is talking to ordinary people like you and me here in the Sermon on the Mount, not the religious elite. But they would have been very familiar with this idea of the Ten Commandments. And he's teasing that out. You've heard it said. If you want to look in other places, in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but he must do everything that he has said. Jesus is sort of getting back to the origin of this oath-taking tradition that had taken root in the people of God, in the Jewish people. By its origin and by its nature, these oaths or these vows that Jesus is referencing that have been codified in the Torah, in the Ten Commandments, were supposed to ensure truthfulness. What was supposed to happen is someone was getting ready to say something and they're like, I make an oath before God. I make a pledge. I take this vow. And what it's supposed to do is make you pause and think, okay, let me make sure I'm really for real telling the truth on this one, because this has weight and impact to it because it's done before God. What these oaths, what these vows were supposed to do was ensure truth-telling. So what happened? Remember where these seven commandments from Jesus started. He goes in and he sort of begins listing all these specific things. And he talks about adultery. He talks about lust. But before he begins on the specifics, he starts off at the principle. We'll back up a few verses. In verse 20, Jesus tells the crowd gathered, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You guys remember the religious elite who had taken what God had said and sort of twisted it in these perverted ways. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus's preaching was all about the kingdom of heaven, God's rule and reign available in your life now, how we were designed to flourish and to thrive. And he's like, listen, if you don't go beyond, and what goes beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees, anyone remember the righteousness by faith, the righteousness of God. He said, if you can't go in the direction the Pharisees have taken things, you need a different path. And then Jesus begins to unpack it. Which begs the question, if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand what they were doing. So what was the righteousness of the Pharisees when it comes to oaths and vows and truth-telling? Here's what we find out. Bible scholars and historians tell us that the Pharisees had developed an intricate, organized system of deception that hinged on the usage of oaths and vows. They would use the oath, they would use the vow as a way to add apparent weight to things. So it was a way to make it seem like, man, you know I'm telling the truth. But they all had like an internal code of speech that would allow them to know these sneaky little loopholes out of specific oaths and binding to other oaths. Let me give you an example. The Pharisees taught that if you swear by Jerusalem, right? If you're like, I'm telling you this deal, I'm committed to it. I swear by Jerusalem. Like, what was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was God's holy city. If you swear by Jerusalem, which people would think, okay, yeah, man, they really mean it. That's an important place. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's not binding. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, it was binding. It's like, what in the world? Exactly. Like, if you swear by Jerusalem, nope, doesn't count. Actually, I didn't swear toward Jerusalem. You have a coworker like that? You're like, oh my goodness, they're reading my mind. Right? Humans have not evolved that much. If you swear by Jerusalem, no, that's not binding. But toward Jerusalem, that's the one that actually counts. Here's another one, another example. They might swear by the temple. I'm telling you, this, honey, this is what happened. I swear by the temple. And you're like, the temple. Oh. don't know where that came from. The temple, like it's where God's presence is. It's the most holy and sacred place, of course. But they're like, actually, by the temple, no, that's not, if we swear by the gold of the temple, then it matters. But by the temple, no, that actually doesn't count. It's crazy, right? The Pharisees had developed this sort of intricate system, and they had these binding oaths and these non-binding oaths, and people couldn't capture and couldn't remember which one exactly is true and which one is intentionally a lie. And so they had, in effect, created a supposed God-sanctioned system of a deception dictionary. And Jesus shows up in the scene, and he's like, y'all, this is crazy. Enough. Enough. Look at Matthew 5, verse 34. Jesus says, now it makes sense, watch. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. And then he goes in, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Don't swear for your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. He goes into some of the specifics, like all this crazy stuff the Pharisees are doing. The supposed righteousness of the Pharisees is foolishness. Stop it. You're like, well, I have never sworn by the temple in my entire life, Pastor John, so I am off the hook. Well, like, what about us? Fascinating sort of study. I ended up on looking at psychology journals, and I ended up on a couple articles on psychology today, and they were talking about this industry I didn't even know existed called deception researchers. I wonder how are we grappling with like honesty and integrity in an age that's increasingly post-Christian, sort of post-biblical? And so now I know we have deception researchers. And so I'm like, well, what is a deception? And so they're dealing with like a mixture of psychology and morality and sociology. And so these deception researchers began to teach me culturally all about their approach to this. And I'm like, oh, I've heard this before. The Pharisees. They're like, well, how do I know if a lie is a good lie or a bad lie? Well, you have like self-interested lies, and then you have other focused lies. And so you're like, well, and then you've got like the deontological perspective on lying and truth-telling and the consequential perspective. And you're like, well, which angle do you fall? And I'm looking at all of this stuff, and they're like, well, it all depends. And I'm like, we have not changed at all. We don't swear by the temple anymore. Now we're just like, well, I was lying, but I was lying for your good. So it's okay, right? I know culture is kind of like, what's the big deal? Jesus is like, it's a big deal. Culturally, it became abundantly clear. The stats and the data at the start back it up, but we see this. Like, culturally, we're a mess when it comes to truth-telling. Let me give you one more example. I was not raised in a particularly political household. Some of you are very political, and amen to that. Go vote. It's a blessing. Amen. On both sides of the spectrum, greenhouse people are all over the place, but I was fascinated. I don't follow the debates at large, but I'm a human in the culture, and I was fascinated by this whole, like, fact-checking thing they're doing now. Like live fact checking, they have like moderators and AI, and it really stood out to me because here's the narrative that I saw, at least online, post debate. It's like, here's what we've learned with live fact checking. Everybody lies. Everybody lies. It's like, and so where you're landing is like, well, but my side lies a little bit less than your side. Are you serious? This is crazy. What are we doing? We're doing Pharisee stuff. Humans don't change that much. Like, we're still the same people we've always been. We've just found new technological ways to do it. And I know culture is like, oh, what's the big deal? Like, 70%, everybody lies, and we don't even feel bad about it. But Jesus apparently thinks it's a really big deal. And by the way, I think Jesus is always right. And I hope to show you why. Matthew 5:37, look at what Jesus says is at stake here. He said, don't do any of this crazy oath, non-binding oath, crazy Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, the hairs on your head thing, oath thing. Don't do that. All you need to say, verse 37, is simply, what does it say? Yes or no? Okay. And then he goes in one step deeper. Because anything beyond this, where does it come from? You know who that is? The devil. He's like, all this stuff you're doing, like anything beyond simple yes or no, here's where it comes from. Mordor. Burning mountain. That's where it comes from. What's up, Preston? I love you, man. It comes from the devil. Sorry, I got distracted. Comes from the devil. Ultimate roller coaster verse. On one hand, he's like, seems like this trivial thing of like, hey, you shouldn't swear. And it's like, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't. And then at the end, he's like, by the way, if you're doing, guess where it comes from? The devil. You're like, what? Again, is this Jesus being heavy-handed? Or is this Jesus being deeply honest in a way that we often don't pause to examine? See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And one of the descriptors for the enemy of our soul, the devil, who I have to let you know is real. Even he's not the boogeyman with the crazy horns that you see on cartoons. He's much sneakier and much more effective than that. And one of his key descriptors, if Jesus is the way and the truth, the devil, the enemy of our souls, Satan, the accuser, is called the father of, can you guess? Lies. Jesus isn't just using hyperbole and metaphorical speech here. He's like, by the way, your like intentionally manipulative religious system, I'll tell you where it came from. It's not from me. Your religion's from the devil. It's from the evil one. So why is it such a big deal? Now, Pastor John, really, like, really? Everybody does, you know, shade the truth a little bit. I didn't quite lie. I just didn't tell the truth. Okay. Why is it such a big deal? And here's where I think Jesus is going. Swearing, I promise, oath-telling, vow-telling, however we do, I swear on my mom, I swear on my mama's grave. However we do it, as little kids and then more sophisticated adults, how y'all are laughing because like, I totally did that. Okay, I'm trying. However we do this, we did this because, check this, because we need two levels of truth. One level of truth, which is what we normally say, and the other level of truth, which is when we really mean what we say. By the way, we totally do this. Hey, can I just be honest for a second? Hey, let me just be real with you. So what are you normally being? And I get it's like a euphemism, but like, just think about that for a second. Can I be honest with you? I hope you always are. Can I be real for a second? So what do you normally be? Like, and here's where Jesus is getting it, and it's so important. Lord, help us not to miss it. Jesus, what Rabbi Jesus is doing here is less law and more wisdom. It's less law, more wisdom. Jesus is not laying down a new law. You can't swear. And you're like, oh, and you're there in the courtroom. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth? No, Jesus said not to swear. It's not a new law, it's wisdom. Jesus is not trying to give you a new rule. He's challenged you to become a new type of person. Oath-taking in all its forms, it has this inherent danger in it. Namely, we develop a two-tiered approach to our speech. Our normal words, and then our oath words, our vow words, our promise words. And Jesus is doing two things at the same time. On one hand, he is rejecting the ridiculous hypocrisy of the Pharisees, which we would all say, yeah, that's crazy. He's pushing against, he's like, listen, you're using oaths, something God intended to bring sober honesty, and you're using them to manipulate in deception. That is wicked and from the evil one. And we would all say, amen. On one hand, that's what he's doing. On the other hand, though, more deep and profound, he is giving wisdom about the type of person you are and the type of person you become when you operate in this manner, check this, and the way you are perceived by others. Follow Jesus' line of thinking here because it's a great one. He says, hey, listen, we swear to make our words more weighty and powerful, right? Because our words are not powerful enough on their own. Because we're not truthful people. And here's what Jesus says. If you need to swear, you've already lost the battle. If you need, I'm telling you this time, you've already lost the battle. I promise you, you've already lost the battle. Why? Because you know if you are being fully circumspect, what you say doesn't matter if you don't add extra weight to it. And Jesus is challenging prospective students and disciples then and modern ones now. Here's the point Jesus is getting at. Disciples of Jesus. Ordinary people like you and I, longing to become passionate followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, practice truth-telling so regularly that whenever they speak, it's binding. You tell me what, would that be a sign and a wonder in a culture like ours? Remember when Jesus said, let your light so shine. This is one of the ways your light can shine. Man, whatever they say, they actually mean it. And when they realize they haven't quite said it truthfully, they just come and own it and repent. What would that be? That would be a miracle. That would be salt in an unseasoned world and light in the midst of darkness. Here's what I'm praying we do with this. I'm praying we get increasingly adept and fluent at telling the truth and letting it go. Turn to your neighbor and say, tell the truth and let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You can't. All right, I got a daughter. I got a 5-year-old. You can tell. Tell the truth and let it go. Jesus is what we would call in philosophical circles an alternate concrete realist. An alternate concrete realist, which means Jesus would give an alternate path in a concrete and practical way that people could apply in their real lives. He did not intentionally live in the realm of philosophy. He brought great theology and made it practical. Jesus makes it practical. He gives a real, tangible way that this teaching, this truth, this wisdom, how we can live differently. Why? He told us why. So we can participate in his grace, participate in his kingdom, engage in God's kingdom, his rule and reign available in our lives. Now, this is not Jesus just trying to give them some new law. You shouldn't swear, or don't make an oath, or don't promise, or don't talk about the gold of the temple or the gold of Jerusalem. This is Jesus challenging his disciples then and now to become a new, a different type of person. Remember, man looks at the outward appearance. Pharisees were exclusively focused on seeming externals, but God's looking at what? The heart. The root, what's at underneath the teaching. So what was at the root, what was at the base, what's behind the window of what the Pharisees are doing here with oaths? One word, control. The Pharisees are attempting, and this is universal to what we are often tempted to do as modern humans as well. The Pharisees are using oaths, they're using vows as a manipulation tactic. They're using words to manipulate the situation to either advantageously move them forward or sneakily and deceptively move themselves out of consequences. Whew. That's what they're doing. That's why they're doing it. At the end of the day, it's all about control. It's image maintenance, it's consequence alleviation, it's pain avoidance. They're using intentionally deceptive measures to try to get out of consequences or to help them win. And it got me thinking about, anybody seen the Lord of the Rings movies and the Lord of the Rings people? All right, how many of you are familiar with like the whole ring of power thing? You guys know this? They got the ring of power. All right, I'll give you an illustration. So basically, to get us all on the same page, there's this little hobbit dude named Frodo, and Frodo has to destroy this ring of power. It was created, and it seemed like it was going to be for good, but actually it was created for these evil, nefarious purposes. And so Frodo, the ring has come to our little boy Frodo, and all 18 movies that span 747 hours talk about this one epic journey. And so what we find with Frodo is he learns this ring has great power for good and for evil. I'm gonna use this as an operating metaphor about truth-telling. And so Frodo learns that if he is in a situation, he does this throughout the multiple films, if he's in a dangerous situation on Earth, or as they call it, Middle Earth, by the way, the writer of this is a Jesus guy. He became a follower of Jesus, so this is all an analogy for lots of kingdom stuff. If he is to take this ring of power and put it on his finger, every situation in Middle Earth, all of a sudden he becomes, what? Invisible. So the immediate danger of Middle Earth, he's able to get out of it. He's able to, if he's got, you know, people in his purview right around there, they're trying to fight him, they're trying to get him, they're trying to kill him, whatever. If he puts on the ring of power, he becomes invisible to the consequences of his immediate Middle Earth. But what else happens? When he puts on the ring, not only does he become invisible to the immediate consequences, but he now gets access to Mordor and the evil one. There's this reality where if he's to do this, he'll get out of some immediate stuff, but the eye of the evil one gets fixed on him, and all of a sudden he is susceptible in the deepest way where he is freed in the immediate way. Are y'all tracking with me? Let me spiritualize it for you. When we are tempted to manipulate truth, here is what's going on. You can manipulate truth and put the ring on and twist and oath and deceive and technicality your way to, here on Middle Earth at least, avoid consequences and make the sales and win and avoid losing, but you've also given access to the evil one. You've also given access to Mordor. You might get a little ahead on Earth in the short run, but what cost comes with it? And Jesus says, access to the evil one is the cost, which, by the way, is never worth it. Jesus came, the way, the truth, and the life, to bring life and life abundantly. The thief, the enemy of our souls, Mordor in the analogy, comes to do only three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus is laying out for his ancient and modern audience why people do this. Why do people do this? Because it works. It absolutely works. Like you could tell a little half-truth. You could tell half the story and just what kind of withhold intentionally the rest of the story. Like you can do these things. You could, I promise, I swear, man, I wouldn't lie to you. And you could do this stuff and have it work in the immediate. It's why 70% of our culture says, yeah, I do it and I do it again. Why? Because it worked on earth. But Jesus is trying to open their eyes to the consequences because we don't just have a destiny on earth. We have a destiny for eternity. And the payment for sin is always death. And it'll culminate eventually in what Jesus often talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, which is hell, separation from God for eternity. But we experience plenty of that death. Those of us with a testimony can amen this on earth as well. What we often don't realize is the consequences. Here's what I need you to know. As the truth dies in your life, a little part of you dies with it. You and I, we were created in the image of God. It says, in God, there's no shadow of turning. God is truth. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And any time we put on that little ring to manipulate our situation and get out of Middle Earth consequences, a part of us dies that God has wired on the inside. Every time you lie, a little part of you dies on the inside. You got to know this. And what Jesus is advocating, this simple yes or no, this act of simple truth-telling, it is faith in action. It is a work of faith and resistance against a culture of darkness and deception. It's like a work of redemptive rebellion against the work of the evil one in our world. Every single time you step out, tell the truth, and let it go, you invite in the king and his kingdom. Every step of truth-telling, it's faith in action that rejects and pushes out the evil one and invites in the holy one. It's a form of practical faith. On the flip side, deception in all its forms, oaths and vows and half-truths and manipulation, it manipulates people, it invites in the evil one, and it destroys faith. Every honest answer, especially when it hurts, especially when you feel it, especially when you're like, this is what happened, and it might bring consequences. But when you do, when you step in and walk in the truth, a little segment of who you are, who you truly are, comes alive. All throughout the scriptures, Ephesians 4:15, contrasted with deceptive scheming of our world, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, were to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In Proverbs 12, it says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Later in Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What does this mean? What does this look like? This week, your boss is going to ask you about that new product or that new service. Your roommate is going to ask you about cleaning the kitchen or doing the dishes. Your spouse is going to ask you, hey, did you say, did you do, did you remember? And everything you're going to be tempted to be like, well, what happened was. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. No more loopholes, no more caveats, no more shading, no more constructing a narrative to help suit the moment and alleviate. No more of that, just a simple yes or no. And for those of us who struggle with people pleasing, y'all, this is hard. Like anybody like, man, this is challenging for me. This is challenging for me personally, John. Like at my best, I am a peacemaker in the flesh. When the dark side of my personality gets out, I can be a people pleaser. Which means this is challenging for me. Nancy hit me with this. Thank God for Nancy. She's like the gift of God and often the voice of sanctification in my life. Like the Holy Spirit is talking. Oh, that's Nancy. There we go. It was a couple weeks ago, and I thought about it this week. I was like, dang, I totally struggle with this. And often I don't even realize it. Liam was asking me something. Dad, can I do that? And I was like, and I thought what I said was no. Apparently what I said was like, maybe no-ish. And she's like, hey, babe. I don't think you were particularly clear with Liam. I was like, what are you talking about? I felt like I was super clear. It's like, nah, you left it very open for interpretation. Why? Because I didn't want him to have a meltdown and be disappointed. Sometimes we do this and it's wicked, nefarious, evil. Sometimes we do it because we're like, I'm just so tired. I don't want another whatever. So what's at stake? my son realizes, you know, I know dad says stuff, but I don't really know what he means when he says stuff. So I'm not sure if I can trust when he says stuff. And it starts up with something silly. It's probably, can I have a piece of candy now? Or can I watch a TV show now? Or whatever. It starts with something silly and somewhat innocuous. And then it gets into the big things like, well, my dad told me that Jesus is. Well, my dad told me that when it comes to sexuality. Well, my dad told me that when it comes, ooh. And I'm like, Lord, all week long, I'm like, Lord, I want to be a person of passionate, compassionate truth-telling. Where my yes is yes and my no is no. In ways that I'm like, man, I wasn't even trying to do a thing. I just did a thing. And I was like, man, thank you, Nancy. I'm going to totally lean into that. Lord, help me. You're like, wait a second, Pastor John. Yeah, I'm a human being. Welcome to Greenhouse. We're all growing. The vision here, I think what Jesus is getting at is we all think we're better liars than we actually are. And we think we're getting out of consequences, and what we're actually getting out of is being a person of integrity. And Jesus is like, I love you, and I'm trying to rescue you because everyone else sees it but you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Tell the truth and let it go. Tell the truth and just let it go. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. You might not get what you wanted in terms of the controlling the situation, but here's what you get. God, his peace, his joy, his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's dream for us, by the way, that we become people of truth, that we walk in the path of the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, the Messiah, that we become people of truth, where we don't have to wonder, what do people really think, and how do people really feel, and how am I really doing, and where am I really at? Because the people of faith, the followers of Jesus in our church family, tell us the truth. They tell us the truth. They love me enough. They love you enough to tell me. Hey, man, I feel like God's been convicting me here. Like, what do you think? Do you see this in my life? And you're like, oh, yeah. You're like, oh, I don't want them to think I don't like them. God's vision is that we love one another enough to be people of truth. Followers of Jesus, in the school of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, should be the type of people that when he speaks, man, you could take it to the bank. When she stood at that altar and said, till death do us part, man, you know they meant it. Then when they stand there like, hey, listen, we're gonna make this deal happen. We're gonna see this thing all the way. You could take it to the bank because they are people of integrity. They're truth tellers, following in the way, the truth, and the life. And in a world where no one lives up to their end of the bargain, in a world where everyone does this Pharisee stuff and uses words to manipulate and slant the truth in their direction, Jesus tells us we're called to live differently. And if we look at it circumspectly, like we need it. Our world needs it. We live in a planet so rife with deception and half-truths and misdeeds and intentionally misaligning people in the wrong direction. Truth-telling could be so powerful and it's so deeply needed. And you're like, yes, that would be amazing. I wish I could. But I can't do this all the time. I don't do this all the time. I want to do this all the time, but we're all here because we're like, I need help. I need Jesus. I miss it. I blow it. We all fall into this. We lie, we mislead, we tell half-truths, and where it could sound so emphatically encouraging, like, man, is anyone gonna tell me the truth? We're like, yes, followers of Jesus, we will be the voices of the truth in our generation. And then you go home and 37 seconds later, you're like, I think I just lied. And it leaves us where we started. Is there anyone that's just gonna tell me the truth? And Jesus says, yes. And we're introduced to Jesus, who is the truth, who came to earth and said, in him there was no deception at all, is how Peter describes it. No deceit was found in his mouth. And Jesus comes to earth as the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies it. He doesn't just embody it, but he tells the truth. Jesus comes to earth and he tells the hard truth. Listen, there is a real God and he really is holy, set apart and different. And we really are in a tough spot because we're in an act of rebellion and we have rebelled against his ways and rebelled against his truth and rebelled against his love. And we are in danger of consequences, real consequences, earth consequences and eternal consequences. And he tells us the hard truth. But he doesn't leave it there. Then he leans in and he tells us the whole truth. That God so loved this broken, messed up, lying world that he came, that he gave his son Jesus, that the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus the Messiah, he came to earth, that God loves you so much that he did not just tell the truth, he embodied the truth. He gave his life so you could find freedom, wholeness, and forgiveness in him. He didn't just tell it, he lived it. He died for you. He cares for you. He wants to liberate you. Sometimes we're in this zone of truth-telling and oaths, and we find ourselves like, man, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep, like, we're so trapped in whatever it might be, insecurity, desire to be approved, desire to make it forward. We're so trapped in fear or indecision that we're like, I hate what I'm doing, and I keep doing it, and I feel like I can't stop. And Jesus is like, you can't, and I know, and I love you, but I can. So let me. And the great news that's been resonating in my heart all week long, if you're here in the room online, maybe even in Guyana, is if you've been hiding in half-truths, you don't have to hide anymore. Like the moral of this story is Jesus knew exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And he gave open invitation that they, by the way, did not take him up on, at least the overwhelming majority did not, some did, to find freedom and life and forgiveness. And if you're trapped in lies and trapped in deceit and trapped in half-truths and trapped in loopholes and trapped in manipulation and you feel like you don't know how to get out, all you have to do is come out from your hiding place and say, God, I'm stuck. Help me. Rescue me. Change me. Because he sees you. And he knows you. And he loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there's true life that you've designed us for, that you desire for us, and it is only found in you. And Lord, I'm asking right now that for everyone under the sound of my voice, in the room, online, in Guyana, wherever we might find ourselves, Lord, that you would give us a moment to lean in and hear your voice. Lord, would you speak? Maybe you're here this morning, you can keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment of focus, privacy, and concentration between you and God. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're watching later, and maybe you grew up around this faith stuff. Maybe a friend invited you this morning and you're like, hey, I know the whole church thing, I grew up around it, and or maybe you didn't, this is brand new for you and you're exploring faith and spirituality and we're thrilled that you're here wherever you might be there, but maybe you realize I need a shift, I need a change, I need to come out from hiding, I need freedom. I want to invite you to embrace Jesus, the truth. He tells the truth, he is the truth. And by the way, he has some incredible things to say about you and your life and the amazing things he has in store for you. You can trust him. If you're here this morning and you want to embrace Jesus as truth, to come out of hiding and come alive, to find life and freedom and forgiveness and a fresh start, it's all available and it is only found in him. You're like, John, what do I do? Just tell him. Muster up, and I'm praying that God by his spirit would even now begin to draw and just respond. Say, God, I hear your voice and I'm responding. I need you. Forgiveness, rescue, a fresh start. I need your help. I can't do this life on my own anymore. And I'm done with the self-help. Like, I'm the reason for my problem. I can't fix my problem. I'm the reason. I need you. Help me. Just invite him in. In just a moment, we're gonna call up some of our prayer partners. And these are just awesome, ordinary people like you and me who are on their journey with Jesus. And they would love to talk with you. They'd love to pray with you. They'd love to encourage you. They'd love to answer any questions you have about your faith journey, about God and spirituality. And maybe you're here and you've begun a journey with Jesus. Maybe it was a little while or a long while ago. And this morning, you sense God tugging on your heart to embrace a lifestyle of truth. You have been trapped in Pharisee-like systems of intricate deception and half-truths. And Maybe it's fear, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's people pleasing that's leading you in that direction, but you've been leveraging it like a tool and you realize, like Jesus says, it's not a tool from him, it's a tool from the evil one. Drop it. You're like, what do I do? You engage in this beautifully redemptive biblical practice called repentance. It's a changing of your mind that precipitates a changing of action and ultimately a changing of life and a changing of identity. You say, Jesus, I am done. I repent of half-truths. I let that tool go. I trust you and I let it go. And Lord, I want to walk in your truth. Even now, wherever you're at, just say, God, I repent of half-truths and manipulating situations. I want to be a man, a woman of integrity. Lord, help me. Help me.